Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, continuing on with the message, Why Don't More People Get Saved? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today to worship you in song, in spirit, in truth. As we look into your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For what? Wide. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to where? Destruction. And how many? Many there be which go in thereat. So wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and what? Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We tried to illustrate this last week by just explaining, if there were only 8 people here today, and the city of Greenville is rated at 8,000 population. So if there were only 8 people here and the rest of the city rejected the message, would we remain faithful? Would we think, oh, there's got to be something wrong with us? We're seeing this a little too fanatical, a little too narrow. I mean, after all, is there only 8 of us out of 8,000? And then we tried to explain, well, what about if we were only 8 in the whole state of Michigan that believed this way? What if we were the only 8 in the United States that believed this way? What if we were the only 8 in the world that believed this way? Would we still believe the Word of God? Or would we say, oh, there's got to be something wrong with the way I'm seeing this, because there would just have to be more that would see it this way. Well, now we understand what it was like in Noah's day. Only 8 people got on the ark. Only 8 people were saved by grace. It's a good thing Noah kept being a preacher of righteousness. And we need to be like Peter. When Jesus says, will ye also go away? We need to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So we need to not follow the crowd. So verses 13 and 14 make it clear to us that many are going the broad way and only few follow that narrow way. Now, one of the newer translations, it might be the New King James, I forget. But it changes the word narrow to difficult. Well, salvation is not difficult. That is a wrong interpretation. A child can be saved. Don't make salvation difficult. Jesus did the difficult part on the cross. He died for us. We must turn from our sin to Him. Salvation is not difficult. It's not, like when I was in school, they had a presidential fitness badge in gym class, and you had to do a certain amount of things. You had to run a certain race in a certain time. You had to be able to do so many push-ups and so many sit-ups and so on to get the presidential badge, but not everyone made it. They couldn't do it. It's too difficult for them. But don't make salvation like that. Anyone can be saved if they will just humble themselves and receive the Lord, turn from their sin and receive the Lord. So sometimes we as Christians are mocked by the world. And they say, well, the only reason you're a Christian is because you need a crutch. You're weak, and you need something to fall back on. You're just not strong. That's why you need religion. That's why you need Christ. Well, which takes more strength? To canoe upstream in a river or downstream? Downstream. Downstream is easier. If you're going upstream, that's more difficult. You've got to paddle against the current. But the easier way is just downstream. And that is where the world is going. They're just floating with the crowd. They're just going with the flow. So is it only weak people that receive the Lord? Well, that answer is very easy. It takes a strong person to follow the Lord. A weak person follows the crowd. So, no, that's just the world mocking us. We've heard in the news that Cornerstone University has taken the path of downstream when it comes to liquor. Now, they say that their staff can drink if they want to, but the students can't. It sure reminds me of what the Lord warned us about the Pharisees. Do as they say, but don't do as they do, because they're hypocrites. And I wonder if they thought about that scripture verse. Evidently not, but notice with me in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 20, verse 1. You see, it's the world that mocks us Christians because we don't drink. They mock us. And I saw, as I looked at the headlines online about that, I saw people that were writing in, and they were mocking Cornerstone because they changed their position. After all these years, what was it, 60-some years, 68 years, something like that, they changed. Always was against the rules for staff or students to drink liquor. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a what? Mocker. Would you consider wine then your friend? How many of you have close friends that always mock you? Well, you don't consider those close friends. Someone who always mocks you is not a friend. And wine is not your friend. Wine is a mocker. Wine will mock anyone. Anyone that wine can get into, it will mock them. It'll make a fool out of them. Have you ever seen anyone drunk that wine is made a fool out of? Yes. Strong drink is raging. How many of you have close friends that yell at you in a rage? Well, you don't keep a friendship like that. If someone gets in a rage at you, you break off that friendship. You don't go with an angry man. Well, that's what liquor will do. That's what strong drink will do. Strong drink, if it can get into a body, will make that person raging. Fights. We could read about that this morning. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Well, after those 2 points, who would make liquor their friend? No one in their right mind. And whosoever is deceived thereby is what? Not wise. So they said they went over, they covered the scripture, and they could not find any compelling scripture against drinking alcohol. I wonder what translation they read nowadays. I wonder if Proverbs 20, verse 1 is gone. No. Look in chapter 23. Proverbs 23. The world mocks us because we will not drink. The Bible says they're not wise. Proverbs 23, verse 20. Be not among who? Wine bibbers. Well, usually when we think of a bib, we think of a baby. And the fact of the matter is that when a lot of people do drink alcohol, they do need a bib. Because some of them make a mess of themselves. Be not among wine bibbers. The word wine bibber means someone who is imbibing alcohol. Imbibe means to consume, to drink. The Bible says, be not what? Among wine bibbers. Be not among wine bibbers. Why is it that Cornerstone couldn't figure out that is an admonition not to drink? If you're not to be around someone who is consuming alcohol, how can you consume it and not be around yourself? Does that make any sense? If you're not to be among people who are consuming, imbibing alcohol, how can you ever consume it? Because you would be among yourself. I've heard of split personalities, but there's no way to drink and not be among yourself. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. And it goes on to tell some of the things that happen to such a person. Look in verse 31. Proverbs 23:31. Look not thou upon what? The wine, when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it what? Moveth itself aright. What does that mean? It means the drink is fermented. We're not talking about carbonated beverages here. We're talking about a fermented drink that also bubbles, that also moves, not because of carbonated water, but because it's fermented. The Bible says not to look upon a drink when it moves aright. In other words, when it's fermented. Don't look at why. Well, because it will tempt you to drink it. And verse 32 says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Alcohol is poison to the system. If a person drinks too much of it, he'll pass out, and some people have died from drinking too much alcohol. Well, a lot of people have died from drinking too much, from other causes like out on the roads and so on, but I mean just from the liquor itself. Some people have drunk so much that they pass out and die, as well as the other adverse effects, like verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. A lot of times people, their mouths will get more vile when they're drinking alcohol. They'll swear, and that's one reason not to be among wine bibbers. I've heard people tell of being in a crowd at events where people can drink, and the things they start to say, the fights they sometimes get in. So that's reasons why God gives not to be among them. So you can get the meanest, biggest, toughest beer drinker, but he's afraid of one thing. He's afraid of forsaking that liquor, repenting of his sin, and getting saved. Why? Because there's one thing he fears more than a fist fight, or maybe even than a knife fight. And that is other men laughing at him because he's a Christian. He may be the meanest, biggest, toughest man, but there's one thing he is afraid of: being mocked for being a Christian. And so that fear, notice in Revelation 21:8, that fear keeps many a man from getting saved, even though they may be so mean and tough. Brother Jim's older brother, Joel, he painted our baptistry scene, I guess, which you can't see right now, it's covered up. But he painted that beautiful scene. But he painted that beautiful scene after he got saved. He was one mean, tough guy. But there came a point in his life, and none of us knew it, where he was afraid to go to bed at night. He would stay all up all night in a recliner because he was afraid that he was going to go to sleep and die and go to hell. And none of us knew those thoughts was going through his mind until he got saved and then related that to us. So Revelation 21, verse 8, but the who? Fearful. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which what? Burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You'll notice the first group mentioned, verse 8, are the fearful. And there's a lot of these big tough guys. One thing they fear more than anything is someone laughing at them, mocking them for being a Christian. And so many of them will die and go to hell because of that. Notice in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5, the real strong man will stand against that. The real strong man will repent and humble himself and get saved. The real strong man will stand against liquor. Cornerstone has not taken a stronger, more biblical position. They have taken the weak position. They have gone with the flow. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call what? Evil good and good evil. That put what? Darkness for light. They made it like in that article that they have become more enlightened. I guess poor old Dr. David Otis Fuller, in which that school started in the basement of his church, Wealthy Street Baptist Church. I guess poor old Dr. Fuller had to wait till he got to heaven to find out that he was too strict. No. This says, woe unto them that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put what? bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to what? Drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and so on. Woe unto them. Not wow, not all right, it's about time. It's woe. 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 Woe unto them that call evil good. Well, that's what they have done. That is exactly what they have done. So why don't more people get saved? Because they go with the flow, and as we're going to see later on, possibly tonight, we're going to find out that one of the reasons we're not seeing more people get saved is because Christians are going with the flow. They're not willing to take a stand. You know, many times teenagers are hypocrites. When I was a teenager, I was a hypocrite. You know, I complained about adults that, you know, were hypocritical, but I was the epitome of hypocrisy. You know, when my wife and I were expecting our first little one, which was Jeremy, the Lord just smote me many things, which I've shared with you, but I just realized soon I'm going to be holding a little baby in my arms, and I don't want any baby growing up like me. I'm a hypocrite. I claim to know the Lord, and yet I seem to love this whole world. And God just smote my heart through that and many things. People are just going with the flow. Christians are going with the flow. And it's as we're going to see, that's one reason why the lost are not seeking the Lord. So the second thing we saw from Matthew 7:15 is people are deceived by false prophets. The third thing we saw is that people stumble over our humanity. Well, I speak for myself. I am not some handsome, muscular Hulk that people would look out the window and say, oh, wow, look at that guy. I better invite him in, you know. It's strange. Yesterday, we were calling on Grumpy Lane, I guess. Were they ornery yesterday. We went to one home. It was a log home, and it said welcome above the door opening there. And I think I said to Brother Forrest, I says, well, let's see if they really mean that. Well, no one came to the door there. But then we had gotten pounded yesterday, and so we went to another home, and as we drove up, I saw this black flag hanging from the porch with a skeleton and crossbones. And I thought, oh boy, here we go again. That guy was the nicest guy all day. I mean, you never know. Thank us for coming. You just never know. I guess sometimes you get gun shy after you call them different ones, but why don't more people get saved? Because they stumble over our humanity. We're just people. They don't realize the value of the message. In fact, when we left her, he says, don't try to back all the way down my driveway. He says, pull up in here and back up. And I said, we're not having too good a success today with the van. It's just spinning, going up all these driveways. So I says, I don't know if I'll be able to do it, but I'll try. Well, I wasn't able to do it, so I had to back out. Why don't more people get saved? Number four this morning, because they will not seek after God. Let's go back to Matthew 7. They will not seek after God. You know, some people get off on the Calvinism business, and you may say, well, I'm ignorant about that. Well, Calvinism takes to an extreme the sovereignty of God so much that they take away man's free will. And so they say, well, God chooses whom he will save, and it doesn't matter about man's free will. If God doesn't choose him, if God doesn't draw him, then he can't get saved. Well, John 12:32 says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. So, is God sovereign? Of course he is all sovereign. But in his sovereignty, he has given us a free will, because you can't have love unless you have a choice. You can't have love unless you have a choice. So if we didn't have a choice, we would be robots. We wouldn't truly love him if that was the only choice. That wouldn't be true love. So he gives us a choice in his sovereignty. And the Calvinists accuse us of saying, well, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. You believe man is stronger than God. Well, that is a foolish statement. Puny little man, stronger than God, that's ridiculous. We're not saying that at all. God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he has given each one of us a free will. There are many times I wish I was a robot. And if you were honest, you would say the same thing. Because this old flesh is just prone to want to go its own way. I wish I was a robot. But that's not the way God made us. He made us with a free will. So we choose whether we want to get saved, to love and serve him or not. And so in that regard, we are responsible to seek after God. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. God expects us to seek him. So in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that, what? Find it. Are we seeking? Well, look in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. And then what's the next word? Seek, and ye shall, what? Find. Go back down to verse 14. Few there be that what? Find it. Back up to verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh what? Findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. God expects man to seek him. Now, I know there are scriptures that talk about man in his lost estate will not seek after God. Well, that's just it. In this flesh, in our lost condition, we will not seek him. Something has to stir us up to show us our need. Notice in Luke chapter 12, many people do not find a salvation because they are not looking for it. They are looking for comfort here. That's all their focus is. Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth what? Not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Some of the men were talking this morning about moving things. Moving. And I said, I hate moving. I hate moving junk. And I said to him, I said, I appreciate every material thing God has given us, but I'm so glad we can't take any of it to heaven. I'm so glad we can't take material things to heaven because I hate moving material things. I was going to call it junk again, but I'm glad we don't have to do that. I'm glad we don't hear the trumpet and then say, okay, that's your 15-minute, or maybe I should say 15-day warning. Pack up everything you have in boxes, everything you've accumulated in life. Pack it up because this is the first trump and the last trump. When that sounds, you've got to be ready for the moving van. Amen. The chariot of fire is coming down for all of your things, and whatever you don't have boxed, you have to leave behind. I'm glad we don't have to do that. I'm so glad. Our lives do not consist in the abundance of the things which we possess. I notice in Matthew chapter 6. See, that's what the world seeks after. It tells us here in Matthew 6. They are not seeking the Lord. They are seeking things. And we never have enough. We never have enough. There's always something more. When you think they've invented the last thing, when they invented the weed eater, the weed trimmer, I thought, wow, what will they ever do to beat that one? And then the microwave oven, and the this and that. There's no end. There is just no end. When it was the computer, the laptop computer, how could they improve upon that or beat that. Well, then they come out with the iPod, and that was the thing. There will always be something new, and it will never satisfy man, ever. Whatever they invent will never be enough. Matthew 6 and verse 28. Matthew 6, 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do who? The Gentiles what? Seek what? Food, clothes, drink. In other words, the things to make them self-sufficient and comfortable in life. That is what they seek, and that's why when we knock on their door, there was one man yesterday who knocked on the door, and he come to the door. Both of his eyes were bloodshot, and he didn't say much until I got to a certain point, and then he just closed the door. And I said to the guys, I says, well, one of two things. I said, it looks like he was drinking last night, and maybe it was up really late or never went to bed. Or maybe both of those things was true. I don't know. But they seek after the things they think will please them in life, and it doesn't satisfy, not at all. And then as you read on, verse 33, but seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all what? These things shall be added unto you. What things? All of those things we need. The food, the clothes, the drink. Those things that we need to live, if we'll seek the kingdom of God first, God will meet those needs. So we don't want to make the major focus of our life seeking things. We were born for a higher reason than trying to get the next meal. We were born for a higher reason than trying to just buy the next set of clothes. We were born to glorify God. We saw that recently in a message. We were born to bring pleasure to God. And if we fulfill that, we will find the most pleasure in life. If we will set out to please Him, we will be pleased in life because it will be a fulfilling life. So verse 34 says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto what? The day. What day? Brother Jim talked about it this morning. Sufficient unto the day. What day? The day we die. Well, when are we going to die? While Brother Jim was saying that, I was noticing the dates of those who had written the song. And the one who had written the music to that song lived to be 99. The one who wrote the words didn't. The one on the next page, I don't know if it was in the 40s, that person died fairly young. I forget what song that one was. But sufficient unto the day is the what? Evil thereof. Why? Because we never know how long we're going to live, and that is the problem. We never know how much money we need because we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know what we might face. We don't know how many more vehicles we're going to need. We don't know what the price of they're going to be. We don't know how many more tankfuls of gas we're going to live to have to put in that vehicle. And we don't know the price of fuel. We have no idea. It might be $2.50. It might be $10. It might be $20. We don't know. We don't know how much our clothes and food is going to cost. We don't know how long we would live in retirement. We don't know how much we would need. We don't know how many surgeries we might require. We don't know what those surgeries are going to cost. And that's why the Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If we seek those things first, we'll never have enough. Because we don't know how long we're going to live and the prices of any of those things. So that's why verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But that is not what the Gentiles seek. Verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek? They seek the material things, and so they're not seeking God. So the Lord has to get their attention somehow. And I believe one of the reasons that God is not getting their attention is because we have become so much like them. As the church, instead of pointing them to the Lord away from these things, we seem to bring all those things right in the church. And Hosea 10:12 says it's time to seek the Lord. Notice with me in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. How are they going to seek the Lord if we don't talk about them? You know, if you quote from a book, you're supposed to give the reference to it. And if you don't, that's called plagiarism. In college classes, if you get caught plagiarizing, not citing where you got that information, then you'll fail. You'll fail. Well, in life, too many times, I mean, I've heard preachers pray prayers at political things where they're afraid to mention the name Jesus, and they have to, so they pray in a whole long list of names. How are people going to know what they should believe? How are they going to seek after God if they don't even really know who He is or hear us say? Notice in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, "And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain what? The whole world and lose what? His own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be what? Ashamed of who? Me, Jesus, and of what? My words, and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be what? Ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." It tells us there if we're ashamed of the Lord or of his words. What is his word? It's this. It's this. There's been a man stopped in once or twice here to try to talk to one of our men. And the brunt of it was to criticize the Bible, King James Bible, because we stand that it is, out like out on the sign, it's God's pure word. We're thankful that he has kept his promise, Psalm 12, 6 and 7, to preserve his word pure for every generation. And for that statement, we are mocked. We are mocked many times of religious people. We are mocked many times of professing Christians. For what? For believing that God preserved his word. A weak person is not going to stand. It takes a strong person to stand. But if we don't stand on God's word, if we just do this political correct business, how is the world going to know? And a good example, we'll close with this, is Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. How can we wake up this world and get them to seek the Lord? I don't know why people were so grumpy yesterday. It was the first snow this week. Maybe that's why they were grumpy. I don't know. It was pretty out there. Deuteronomy 4. And verse 1. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." When the pilgrims came to this land, America, they were not ashamed of God's words. And by the way, they had the King James Bible, 1611. They brought it with them. Verse 2, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it." Well, our people today ought to take heed to that. When the pilgrims came, they came with the King James Bible. It was completed in 1611. We did not become a nation until 1776. They had it. "For not to add to it, or not to diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, that your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. You know what? The pilgrims did not come here to destroy the Indians. Some of those pilgrims were like David Brainerd, who prayed and fasted and witnessed to the Indians that they might be saved. You know, we're the big bad guys now because our forefathers came to America, you know, and the Indians, many of them died. Well, the Indians were involved in spiritism, devil, demon worship. They worshiped the animals. Many times you'll see Indian things in lows, pictures. Do you realize how close we are back to that today? Man is reverting right back to that, thinking more of the creation than the creator. We're right back there again. Just like God destroyed these people for their worship of Baal Peor, for the most part, many of the Indians were destroyed because they had false worship and spiritism. Verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Only by the grace of God, those settlers that came to Jamestown, you've read about the harsh winters and how many died. It was only by the grace of God that the pilgrims survived. Verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so, where? In the land whither you go to possess it. They came here for religious freedom. Would they continue to follow the Lord? Verse 6, keep therefore and do them. Do what? The commandment of the Lord. For this is your what? Verse 6. Wisdom and your understanding in the what? Sight of the nations which shall hear all these what? Statutes and say, surely this nation is a what? Wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath who? God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so what? Great that hath what? Statutes and judgments so what? Righteous as all this law which I set before you this day. He's saying, listen, Israelites, you're going to come into a land. God is going to dispossess those people because they're serving false gods. But when you come into that land, you need to serve me. You need to remember my commandments, because if you do that, the nations will look at you and say, what a wise and a great and understanding people this is that has a law so wise, so great. The only way that would happen is if people said, well, we're following this because the Bible says so, because God says so. Do you realize now we have put away God's word? Our religious leaders now, I mean, the Quran is more accepted in the classroom. I've heard of public schools that have celebrate Islam holidays and like pretend and experience like and have their students experience like certain Muslim holidays and read writings from the Quran. You wouldn't get away with doing that from the Bible. What is wrong? We have gone against exactly what God told his people you need to do. You need to stand on my word, and the nations will respect you. You'll be a great and understanding people. You know what? When they took Japan, it's my understanding that General MacArthur ordered, what was it like, was it 10 million Bibles? I forget the exact number, but he asked for Bibles to be sent there to Japan. What do we do now in the wars we're in? We prosecute soldiers for having more than one Bible with him for fear that he is proselytizing the people of Iraq or Afghanistan. What is wrong with us? We're ashamed now of God and his words, and it's showing. It is showing. People don't think of America as so great and wise anymore. Why? Because we're not. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. We've lost the fear of God. We've lost our way. We've lost our wisdom. So the bottom line is this: as Christians, let's not plagiarize. Let's not try to paraphrase God's word and put it in our own words and hide it somehow There was a judge once and some years back, but in this area, who would make statements like there was once a wise man that said this. Well, he ended up getting booed out of his judgeship, if you call it that. Let's not try to plagiarize or paraphrase. Let's just tell them, you know what? The Lord says this. They need to know God says this or that. May the Lord help us to be faithful. It's only when we give them God's word that they'll begin to seek for Him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of you or of your word. Help us not to be ashamed of your name. Lord, you know, I just read yesterday about Jews now in Israel are spitting upon professing Christians. Lord, we know they spat upon you. But you still died on that cross for our sins. Father, I pray that if there are any here today somehow thinking that Christians are just weaklings that need a crutch, I pray that you would confront them today with their own fear, their own weakness of being laughed at, of being mocked for being a Christian. I pray you'd bring conviction to hearts. Help us, Lord, never to be ashamed of you, not ashamed of your name or of your word, anything that the Bible says. Help us never to be ashamed of that, but stand upon it. Because that's the only thing that's going to stand in the end. The people's words that are mocking us are not going to stand, or their ideas are not going to stand. Only the word of God will stand forever, Isaiah 40, verse 8. Lord, please work in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if we can help you from God's word, Brother Jim will be here. If you're not sure you're saved, we invite you to come, or if you'd just like to come and pray. Let's turn, please, to 178. 178. The Bible stands. And it will. It will forever. Invitation open as we stand, please, and sing 178.